Pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity to worship you. We thank you for another opportunity to look into your word and be challenged from it this morning. We just pray now that our hearts would be quiet before you, our minds would be attentive to what your word has for us this morning. In Jesus' name. This morning, we are going to focus on the gift of love. One of the lines in the song we just listened to said, love came down. Really, it is an expression of God's love that he would send his only son to this world. But I believe when it comes to our world, there is a huge void when it comes to love. This past year has revealed just how big that void is. People are often upset. Upset over politics, upset how the pandemic has been handled, upset if someone does not wear a mask, upset if someone tells them to wear a mask, upset that businesses had to close. In fact, it was just the other day as I was going into the local Walmart nearby, and I feel sorry for the man as he stands outside the door, and I believe they're keeping account of how many people are in the store, but if someone tries to enter without a mask, they are to offer them a mask and ask them to put it on. The other day, as this man was doing this, a woman just flat out refused, would not do it, and was quite rude to the man who's trying to just do his job. My parents even have a friend up in Indiana who has that job and tells stories of how people have cursed him out. People have actually spit at him. And I think about this. When you think about what's going on and how people are treating each other, what a void there is when it comes to love. What if we backed up a year? 2020 was a normal year. No election, no pandemic. I think many of us would still be frustrated. Right? Seasonal traffic is upon us. Those of you who may be listening in online may not understand, if you live up north, what it is to be in Southwest Florida this time of year. And even as your pastor, there are times I get aggravated while driving. My wife is nodding her head, yes. But how many of you, and if for some reason, our great state and our great county loves to do road construction during season? And how many of you love it and love these people when the lane is clearly marked that it is closed ahead? And so what do? You see an opportunity to change lanes because you know it's closed. Lots of people nodding, and because you've changed lanes, it's kind of a little bit stop and go, and then whoom, somebody goes by, and then they cut in at the last minute before the cones as the lane's closing. Well, meanwhile, you're back there waiting longer, and then you finally get up to lane closure, and whoom, turn signal, they give you no choice, but they cut in front of you. How many of you, when this happens, think, I love that person? So I must confess, loving thoughts do not go through my head at that point in time. But interesting enough, as Christians, what are we called to do? Most of you here this morning, many of you listening online, would, if I said what, when Jesus was asked the greatest two commandments, or what was the greatest commandments, how did he respond? The first is what? To love God. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Even when your neighbor is cutting you off as they merge late, we're to love them. As we get ready to celebrate Christmas, I want to put this in perspective. God has given us the wonderful gift of salvation, a gift that is an expression of His love for you and I. And yet somehow, as we think about it, you and I are to love others in the way that He has loved us. It can be difficult. And I wonder, as we interact with people, do they know God's love through us? Do they know that we are a follower of Jesus Christ? When I laid on the horn as that person tried to merge in front of me, did they feel that love? You know, maybe I should honk it three times. I love you. Something tells me they wouldn't quite get it. It wouldn't be received that way. But the reality is, as God's children, this is His greatest expectation of you and I. The question is, how do we accomplish such a great task? This morning we're going to look at a passage that will give us some insight into this area. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 this morning. I think as we get started in this, we need a little bit of context of the book of 1 John. John has made it clear in this book that there should be a difference between saved people and lost people, or Christians and non-Christians. And basically, John would use the words of those who are of God and those who are of the world. There should be a distinct difference between the two. As Christians, we are to be different. We are to act differently. The things we do, the things we say, they are to be different from the rest of the world. Reality is, often you can tell a lot by a person by just listening to how they talk and what they say. What are they consumed with? Are they consumed with the things of the world? Are they consumed with earthly things and consumed with possessions? Or are they consumed about the things of God? You know, as we listen to people talk, you can usually tell what consumes their mind because it's going to make its way into the conversation. But today, specifically, as we look at 1 John, he says that for those of us who are of God, or to those of us who are children of God, to those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, when it comes to love, we are to be different than the rest of the world. Leaves us with a difficult task. We are to love the unlovable. We are to love those who drive us nuts. Maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, maybe a spouse, a loved one. A person who has caused you grief. Even that person who refuses to merge until the last minute. Not that I'm bitter. As we look at this passage, we'll get some insight. As we look at verses 7 and 8, we see that if we want to love others as God has loved us, we'll need to have an understanding of love's origin. Really, our love for others comes from our union with Christ. It's not that unsaved people do not have the ability to love. Everyone has the ability to love because we're told in Scripture that all men are created in the image of God, and it's because they were created in the image of God, everyone has some sense, some ability to love. But as Christians, ours goes above that of a lost person. It's who we are in Christ. It's part of our spiritual makeup. It's part of our spiritual DNA. I'm sure as a believer, you've probably experienced this at one time or another. Those times when you meet someone and there's a connection that can't be explained, and before the day's over, before the hours are over, or your time spent with that person is over, you realize and find out that they're a Christian. Several years ago, I went to a pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And leading up to it, when I decided to go, I tried to get some other pastors that were nearby to join me, and so I would be with some other people I knew, and all of them had plans. None of them could make it. And I Everybody thinks I'm a pastor, so I'm this great outgoing person. I'm a little bit of an introvert. I really don't like to be in situations where I don't know anyone. And here I am, I mean, Moody Bible Institute, their pastor's conference. It's a lot of people in downtown Chicago. I know no one. In fact, if it wouldn't have been for GPS, I wouldn't have found the Bible Institute in Chicago. And so it's real weird, but you know, by the time the first meal was over, I had met some men. Men that we would end up sharing the 3 or 4 days together. We might even skip the session and went to a Cubs game. I think they lost. I'm pretty safe to say that, probably. But there was a connection there that really can't be explained. How we could only know each other for a few days and genuinely care. In fact, I often think of the one man who was maybe a little bit older than I, but his wife had Alzheimer's at a young age. And I often think about him and pray for him, wondering how that's going. The same is true if you've ever been on a missions trip overseas, and I know some of you have, but how you can meet someone halfway across the world, not be able to speak the same language, and yet when you leave, 5 to 10 days later, you find yourself in tears. Because you're leaving people that you have fallen in love with over such a short span of time. This is the kind of love that comes from God. And as we look at verses 7 and 8, we see this very thing. As John would say, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Pretty clear where love comes from in these two verses. It is of God. As I've already said, it's part of our spiritual makeup, part of our spiritual DNA. It is impossible, according to this passage, according to these verses, to be a Christian and not love others. Folks, these verses, there is no gray area here. Notice what verse 8 says. He who does not love does not know God. Folks, we cannot make excuses why we don't love someone. It's to be who we are, part of who we are. It's unnatural for a Christian to act unloving towards others. Kind of reminds me when my niece was just a toddler. When I think of something being unnatural. My brother-in-law and I, when we get together, we can be a little inquisitive. My niece, like most children at some point in their life, had a CNC. You know, it has all the various animals, and you turn the little arrow to the animal, you pull the string, and it says the cow goes moo. Right? Anybody else want to know how those work? So we're sitting around this thing playing with it. We're like, well, we're how that works. So we take it apart. It really is kind of like a little record in there. Like the old vinyl albums, it's kind of what's inside there, and then it drops the needle. And so we figured out how it works, but we didn't get it put back together quite right. So the cow went oink. So everything was messed. But so when, and everybody knows a cow doesn't go oink, it's unnatural. The same could be said about Christians. When a Christian is unloving to someone else, it is unnatural. John would say for that to happen means they don't even know God. The sad thing is, as Christians, there are times we are not loving towards others. You know, it's not always easy. It's not easy to love someone who's hurt you. It's even more difficult to love someone who was hurt, a spouse, or someone who's very close to you, if someone has mistreated a family member, it's difficult to show that person love. Yet we're told in this passage that we are to love because we know God, and God is love. So we continue on to verse 9. We see that if we're going to love others as God loves us, we need to follow God's example. Now, one of the best ways to learn anything is to follow someone's example. It's much easier to teach someone when you can show them by example how to do something. If any of you ladies do much cooking or baking, can you imagine a very complex recipe and somebody that doesn't know anything about the kitchen, doesn't know what a spatula is, doesn't know what a whisk is, doesn't know the difference between baking powder and baking soda? They have no clue. They're lucky to boil water. And you were to tell them how to do something, but you had a complex recipe, but you had to write it out so that they would understand it. How much more difficult would that be than to take them into the kitchen and show them? Show them the difference between a spatula and a whisk and how to do the various things. And I think maybe an example for the guy, the same would be true of if you were to take someone along and knew absolutely nothing about cars and you were to show them they wanted to know how to do an oil change. And they had no clue between metric and standard when it comes to wrenches. They had no clue of righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. I mean, they were clueless when it comes to anything mechanics. And can you imagine trying to write it out? Well, first, you know, you have to do this. And then it's much easier when you can have them there with you and show them by example. And God has given us an example of love. And we see it in verse 9. As we read, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You know, there's a manger behind me in front of the cross, and I don't think we can ever grasp the significance of what it was for Jesus to come to this world. Now, Colossians chapter 1, we're told all things were created by him and for him. We're told that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's referring to Jesus Christ. So here we are. Jesus and God are one in the Trinity, and we're told that Jesus created all things. All things are created for him and by him. So really, he is there in Genesis 1:1 as everything is spoke into being. And yet, he was willing to leave all of heaven's glory, leave all of the angels, leave all of it, and come to this earth as a helpless baby. I don't think we'll ever grasp the significance of what I'm trying to tell you this morning until we see him face to face. And we're told it's an expression of his love. I mean, this is where we as humans, we have to humble ourselves. We have to get pride completely out of the picture. We're going to grasp this at all because guess what? God owes us nothing. He did not have to come and die for our sins. We don't deserve it. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. Are we worthy of love? Absolutely not. And that's the beauty of the example that we're given. We're given an example of unconditional love, a love that we didn't earn, a love that can never be taken away from us. That's the beauty of unconditional love. Often it's like, well, we didn't have to do anything to earn it. But I think the other great thing about it is there's nothing we can do that can keep him from continuing to love us. It really does come down to love. Why else would he do it? Why wouldn't he just wipe everything out in the flood? Why did he keep Noah and his family? I mean, he's God. He could have wiped everything out in the flood and just spoke a few sentences and made a whole new earth. think about it. No sooner than Noah got off the ark, he got drunk. And obviously, a few passages of Scripture have expressed the love that God has for us. Very common, many of you may have memorized it, but John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the example that's been set before us. We continue on this morning. We see that if we're going to love others as God loves us, we need to grasp a biblical definition of love. Now, there are all kinds of definitions for love. You do a Google search or look in a dictionary, you might find some definitions as follows. A tender affection for somebody. Feel desire for someone. Like something very much. Show kindness to somebody. Passionate attraction or desire. Or very strong affection. To be honest, a few of these definitions sound a little more like lust than love. But what does the Bible say? Follow along as I read verse 10. It says, "And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Notice what John writes here. He says, not that we love him. In fact, Romans 5 would say that we were enemies of God. You know, loving an enemy is not natural. We are used to being in a mutual relationship where as we love someone else, they love us back. You know, if you are married here this morning, I pray that this is the case with you and your spouse. That you love each other. And the reality is we tend to make sacrifices for those we love. How many of you have purchased Christmas gifts this year? Probably for someone you love. You know, the reality is your bank account probably has a few less dollars in it right now than it would before you purchased those gifts. Why would you do that? Why would you bother? Why would you spend money on someone? You do it because you love them. But let me ask you this question. How many of you have purchased gifts for someone you know doesn't love you? Got one hand back there. Anybody else? Few hands. Anyone purchase a gift for an enemy? Yeah, I actually got a hand up. Good for you. Anyone buy a gift for that person that merged in front of you in traffic? No. I haven't. John makes it clear that this is what love is. We're told that even though we didn't love him, God sent his Son to be a propitiation. And this is not a word we use in English, and yet it's a word that I don't like to replace with anything else. Often we find words in the Bible and we can say it better in English some other way. But when it comes to this, there isn't really a better replacement. Propitiation actually means the satisfaction of someone's wrath. You see, and I talk about this from time to time, God, a lot of people think God in the Old Testament is different than the God that we have in the New Testament. That in the Old Testament, God's all about wrath and all about you know, the killing of people and all this stuff. But over and over, we see God punishes people for their sins in the Old Testament. And in pretty pretty big ways. I mean, holes opening up in the ground, people being swallowed, poisonous snakes coming into the camp and biting people. And God's wrath is for sin. And the same wrath exists today for you and I. This is the idea. He sent Jesus to be a propitiation. We have to understand that as Jesus hung on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. God poured out his wrath on his one and only Son. All the wrath that we deserve was placed on Jesus Christ. And that's why we can enter into God's presence when we pass away from this earth, because the wrath of God has been satisfied. I don't know that we really have anything to compare it to here on earth. Maybe if you take out a loan for a vehicle, when you make that last payment, the bank is satisfied and they give you the title to the car. And at that point, the car is actually yours. But even that, I believe, falls short because we can't comprehend his holiness in our offensive sins. But when I think about a biblical definition of love, according to what we see here in the book of 1 John, I would say it's the ability to sacrificially meet the needs of others, even when they don't deserve it. And I'll say that again. It's the ability to sacrificially meet the needs of others, even when they don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's love. We didn't deserve for Jesus to pay the price for our sins. That he was willing to do it. And you and I have the ability to do the same. To give and love others sacrificially, even if they don't deserve it. Which leads to our last point this morning. If we're going to love as God loves us, we'll need to understand that his love is made complete through us. We look at verses 11 and 12. We read, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Folks, God's love is to be regifted. You know, this time of year, that's not a real popular thing. Anyone ever re-gift? Anybody willing to admit it? If you ever do this, make sure you remove any traces of evidence. We actually received a wedding gift, and inside of it, there was a card made out to the people that originally received the gift. Kind of took that something special moment away, right? Because the reality is, when you give gifts, and the person who receives it likes to think, well, you really thought about them and you're trying to please them as you give the gift. And sometimes the reality is, when we re-gift, it's like, oh, I'll never use that. I'll give it to somebody else. I wonder how many times that happens. I wonder if there's gifts that have been re-gifted and then re-gifted. And gifted again. And although we don't like that as human beings, when it comes to God's love, it is an expectation of us that we re-gift it. That we take what has been given to us and we give it to others. In fact, as we see in verse 12, it says, "If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us." God's love is completed through you and I. Even says in this verse, no one has seen God, yet they know he exists. Why is it they know that he exists? Because they've experienced his love. Now that's one of the greatest things about true fellowship. I'm not talking about when Christians get together and share a meal and talk about the weather and COVID and politics. I'm talking true fellowships, when brothers and sisters get together and they talk about the things of God. They talk about the blessings of God. They share their testimonies. They share things that are going on. And they love one another as Christ loved them. That is true fellowship. And when we do that, we experience God through the Holy Spirit at that time, and we grow in our faith. I think this idea of being complete. The only example I have of that is my wife. She completes me. We have been married for 32 years, and of those 32 years, I don't know that we've spent a dozen nights apart. And whenever it does happen, it feels very strange. I would say I don't even like to preach in this auditorium if she's not here. Something about her presence, something about the fact that she completes me. But the reality is, you and I do the same for God when it comes to His love. I mean, that's what John's saying here. God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. John 13:35, Jesus would say to His disciples, "By this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another." Believers, we are to love in a way that sets us apart from the rest of the world. The kind of love that I'd like to think is contagious. Kind of love that once someone has experienced it, they have a desire for more. It's a love for everyone, a love that does not discriminate, a love for both saved and unsaved, a love for the opposing political party or for political views. We're to love the neighbor who plays loud music at 11 p.m. We love those because Christ has loved us. We're to love the unlovable. The reality is, if we're going to love others as God has loved us, we need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, loving others, when you pour out your heart in love, there are a lot of risks involved. The risk of rejection. Risk of being hurt. I know some people who poured out their hearts in love and ministry and love to other Christians only to be hurt, and they no longer love that way. You can only get so close and you hit a wall, because they're not going to let anybody hurt them that way again. The problem is, we can't put up that wall. I mean, this scripture that we've looked at today, this passage says that if we don't love, we don't know God. And that's why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Really, it's the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. He's the one that allows us to have that spiritual makeup, the DNA that allows us to love the unlovable. Allow us to pull down those walls and let people in. And share some of the insights from in our life. I mean, really, that's part of love, is sharing life with one another. Again, I think about our world today. It is in such desperate need for this kind of love. The things we see on the news, the way people treat one another. Seems like there's this expectation that whenever something happens, we have to take a side. Why do we have to take a side? We need to love everybody. What would happen if we actually stopped judging others and loved them instead? What if, as a church, we were willingly to sacrificially meet the needs of lost people, even when they don't deserve it? What a difference it could make. As we celebrate Christmas, it is a reminder of the gift of love. It truly is an amazing gift, but it is a gift that is to be shared. It is a gift that we are to re-gift. My prayer is that as a church, we will be reminded of that this week. As a church, maybe God will give us an opportunity to love the unlovable. There's a few days left. You can go out and buy some gifts for your enemies. My prayer is that God will give us that opportunity. Give us opportunities to reach others with His love, that others will see His love as they enter into the doors of this auditorium. As we love one another, they will see Christ's love through us. And I pray that God gives us the opportunity to be blessings to someone else who truly needs to know that they're loved. It's sad to think that we live in a world where many people have never experienced that kind of love. There are children who are raised in homes where parents really don't love them. They've never stepped foot in a church. They don't know any Christians. And really, they have no self-esteem. They have no value because no one's ever cared to love them. Can you imagine the difference we can make in their lives if we were to reach out and show them? Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of salvation and the price that you were willing to pay. Well, I do pray that we never forget how unworthy we are. May we never forget how awesome of a God you are, how holy you are, how you are not dependent upon any of us or anything. You've existed from all eternity past and will continue to exist for eternity. And yet you chose to save us from our sins because you simply love us that much. May we never take that for granted. And may you give us just your eyes to see those who need that loving touch from us. Maybe it's a gentle hug, maybe it's a gentle words, but Lord, may you guide and direct us through your Spirit to those who need to hear and feel your touch this week. We pray this in Jesus' name.